Look at this passage. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it recognizes that sometimes life is hard. Help us to learn to respond rightly. Amen. When Paul and I were engaged, like many couples, we went to marriage preparation classes. And these were taken by a lovely, godly and long married couple, but they met with us just the once. They asked us a few questions, they made some sort of encouraging mooing noises, and then they sent us on our way, having encouraged us, but also unwittingly giving us the feeling that we were sorted. And in retrospect, we recognise this was rather naive. An alternative approach is taken today by a vicar who, in marriage preparation, asked the happy, glowing, optimistic couple to identify something they disagree on. And he then works it through with them. And in doing so, he gives them an insight into what to do when things get hard. He gives them tools to handle it in a way that will not destroy, but will restore and build a godly way. Over 22 years of marriage, I see that this would have been really helpful. In the same way, for many, what I have to say here this morning may not seem immediately relevant. But I hope that it will be helpful to think about it now, so that if things do get more difficult, we've got the tools to respond in a way that will restore and build and be godly. Because the Christians to whom John is writing are having a really difficult time. They're fairly new Christians. They're excited about the gospel. They've heard good news about Jesus. They're probably full of joy. They're learning and growing and changing. And then some people arrive on the scene who question what they believe. Do you really think Jesus is so special? Was he really the Son of God? Have you really sinned? Is it so important how you live? After all, isn't it what's inside that really counts? Our bodies and what they do, they're not really significant, are they? And suddenly, these Christians are rattled and uncertain. They might be doubting their faith. Maybe they're starting to think that they would abandon it. Maybe they're wondering if Jesus was so important and wonderful after all. Ephesians 4, verse 14, describes this really graphically by saying, "We are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." If it was just a discussion between people who disagreed, it would be hard enough. But this has turned nasty. Those who query Jesus as the Son of God and are questioning holy living in obedience are now showing hatred to the believers. And into this situation, John writes to his little children, to his beloved, to reassure them and also to encourage them to refocus on what's important, to get things into perspective and to respond to the hatred in a good way. So how can we respond? How do we respond to hatred or to things that destabilize our faith, leave us feeling uncertain, in a way that still keeps hold of the truth? Let's look at what John says in chapter 3 of 1 John, which you can find on page 1227 in the Bibles. So firstly, in verse 11 to 18, we look at Jesus and we love. These Christians mustn't lose sight of what they were told in the beginning, the good news that persuaded them to become Christians. John encourages them to look at the foundation of their relationship with God. In verse 11, he says, we should love one another. No ifs, no buts, no caveats, no disclaimers, no exceptions. We should love one another. And he illustrates this from the Old Testament account of Cain and Abel. It was out of hatred that Cain murdered Abel. And John says very clearly in verse 12, we must not be like Cain. We may be hated as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't hate. It sometimes would be so easy, and it would sometimes seem to be so satisfying to retaliate. But we don't return hate with hate. Instead, John points to the supreme example of love. He points them and us to Jesus. Jesus is not a sentimental, cozy love. It's not a selective love or a calculating love that thinks about what will be received in return. When we look at Jesus, we look at a sacrificial love. We look at a love that involved laying down his life for those who didn't deserve it. We look at love that saw a need and did something about it. If we're going to respond well in times of uncertainty and doubt, we start by turning our backs on any thoughts of hate, and instead we look at Jesus and we love as he loved us, sacrificially and wherever there is need. Not just talking about it, but going to do it. In the middle of hatred and uncertainty, we don't respond in like, we love. Maybe hesitantly, maybe imperfectly, but we love. So secondly, in verses 18 through to 22, John encourages them to love and pray. Often when we're feeling uncertain, there's a voice inside that accuses us. Are we really a Christian? Have we really got it right? What about these other people? Can I really have a relationship with God? And John offers another point of orientation, something to hold on to when the ground seems to be shifting and unsteady. He encourages them that if they are indeed loving others, in spite of the hatred, they are from the truth. And so, despite what their hearts are telling them, they can come before God and be reassured. Because they might be feeling rather battered, and they might be feeling confused, but God is greater than their hearts, and he knows everything, and he can provide reassurance. And having received that reassurance, they can then boldly ask whatever they want in order to carry on obeying and pleasing him, carrying on doing what is good and right and true. And I think this section really boils down to a slightly long-winded way of saying, if you fix your eyes on Jesus and are loving those around you, but are still feeling a little uncertain, a little bit confused, pray. Pray because God is almighty. Pray because he knows everything. Pray with boldness because he will answer you. Pray so that you may be able to obey and please him. So we love and we pray. And thirdly, in verses 22 to 24, we obey and again we love. I'm reading a book at the moment about a religious group that in the 60s and 70s destroyed the lives of many families. And it ramped up and up and up as people accused each other in the name of purity and holiness. And it was characterized by fear and hatred. And as so often, when things are uncertain, it was easier to do what everyone else was doing or feel that the end justified even a really quite dubious means. And you read it and you think, if only they had read 1 John well and taken it in. If only they had heard John saying, stop, this is not the way we were called to live. Because as Christians, we're called not to do our own thing and what pleases us, but to live in obedience to his commands and do what pleases him. And that's really hard at the best of times. But in times of uncertainty and doubt, it can be particularly difficult to see the way ahead and to know what to do next. So helpfully in verse 23, John whittles it down to two crucial things, to give an anchor and stop them and us from being tossed back and forth. We should believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another. So really, we've come full circle. We're back where we started. We're looking at Jesus and we're loving one another. But there's one further note of reassurance for those who are finding following Jesus difficult. In verse 24, remember, you are not alone. It can be really easy to feel isolated when we're struggling, and we look around and everyone else seems so faithful and so certain. So it's a real encouragement to be reminded that all who obey God's commands are not alone. God is with us because of the Spirit he has given us. God is in us, and we are in God. And in spite of all the uncertainty, there is security and hope in the constant presence of God. So this is John's advice to his readers in a time of confrontation, uncertainty, doubt, and hatred. This is how they should respond in a way that's true to the gospel, the good news that they have heard. Look at Jesus, pray, obey his commands, and running through it all, love one another. And it might seem a bit simplistic, but when we are struggling, when we're condemned by others or hated, we may want to lash out, respond in kind, or do what seems easiest, or what everyone else is doing. So it might be helpful to have a few things that we've thought about in advance to give us a chance to refocus, to keep us correctly orientated and moving in the right direction. So maybe it's not actually simplistic so much as helpfully and memorably simple. Something that we might want to put in our back pocket now and pull out when we're struggling. Look at Jesus, pray, obey his commands, remember you are not alone. And running through and around everything, love. Let's pray. Lord, in times of struggle, whether for us that's today or in the future, would you enable us to respond as Jesus did, in obedience and love? I pray that in all our relationships, but especially those that are difficult, we would be known as yours because we love. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God the Father. Amen.